Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for you. We thank you for how you have blessed us and even provided so that Caleb could go to Bible college. And Father, we pray for him. We lift him up right now and pray that you would bless this next semester. Father, that as he's in that kind of environment, or like a greenhouse, may you help him to grow and to draw even closer to you. Father, we pray also for this morning, for this service right now, Lord, that you would meet us here. By the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, that you would open your word to us and really open us to your word. Father, we need to hear from you, and we pray that we would. Lord, we need to hear from you, and pray, Lord, that you, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would open your word, and that, Father, that we would leave here knowing that you have spoken to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, If You Play With Fire, You're Gonna Get Burned. And that's just the truth. Yeah, last week, we saw that God allowed the spoiled brat, Samson, to meet a rat, the Philistine woman that would rat him out, that would betray him to her people. Remember, they had threatened to burn her and her father with fire. And if she didn't tell them the secret to Samson's riddle, remember, they were going to burn her down. And she did. She ratted him out. And Samson, being the spoiled brat that he was, he got mad, got in a huff, went home to mom and dad. And that was at the end of that seven-day marriage ceremony. They ended up having that fallout, you might say, kind of thing. He called her a heifer. Remember, if you wouldn't have plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have gotten the secret there. But the thing is, he's cooled off now. Okay, as we pick it up here in Judges 15, he spent some time at home there. He's cooled off. And being a man that was led by his feelings and impulses instead of commitment and character and God's word, he decides he's going to go back to the rat. So let's pick it up here in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Let's start there. After a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, Let me go into my wife, into her room. But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. So get that picture. Samson's cooled off, and he decides, okay, man, I'm going to make amends with my wife. Kind of deal, and I'm going to bring a young goat as a peace offering to bless her with. How romantic, huh? So guys, if you haven't gotten anything for your wives for Valentine's Day, here you go. Forget the flowers, roses, they're going to wilt or whatever, forget the chocolates. Go get her a young goat, Right, ladies? Yeah, right? Hey, it's the gift that keeps on giving. Every time you hear the thing out in the backyard, he loves me so much. Just saying, But Samson goes back there, and he's really wanting to enjoy one of the benefits of marriage. Let me go into my wife, into her room. The New English Translation, the NET Bible words it. He said to her father, I want to have sex with my bride in her bedroom. That's really the literal translation of that. And remember, they never consummated the marriage. At that end, that seventh day that they would have began to live together, he got mad, went home. So it's never happened. But understand this, and I think that if you're going to take anything from this teaching, if you're going to leave with anything stuck in your mind, understand this. Wrong attitudes cause wrong actions, and wrong actions produce undesired consequences. And his undesired consequence here, it was her dad telling him, sorry, dude, she's not your wife anymore. I gave her to your best man. That's it. See, Samson's attitude of thinking that he should get anything he wanted combined with his indifference to God's will and God's calling on his life led him to pursue this Philistine woman, which he shouldn't have. And like we saw last week, that was a very wrong action. But then when she sinned against Samson by betraying him, ratting him out to her people, his wrong attitude, which was being totally self-centered, that kind of sums him up. He was so self-centered, it caused him to take the wrong action. See, instead of talking with her and working it out, or even better yet, realizing he should never have pursued a relationship with a Philistine woman, he left in a huff. He went home to mom and dad, instead of working things out at least. And that action caused an undesired consequence. He didn't want it, but the woman's father, in order to save face for both himself and his daughter, gave his daughter to another man. And you know, folks, the reality is we see that happen in the church even. We see this happen all the time today, all over the place, but even in the church. People not caring enough about God's will and his word, having wrong attitudes, which cause wrong actions, then having to experience the undesired consequences. Like when somebody's offended, like Samson here. Yeah, somebody's offended and they have the wrong attitude. It's pride. You can't do that to me. How dare you? I don't deserve that. Whatever it is. And instead of seeking to please the Lord by obeying his word, and there's all kinds of scriptures as to how to deal with problems. When we're offended, we've got all kinds of things there, like scriptures telling us that we should forgive those who we think have sinned against us. Remember, in what we refer to a lot of times as the Lord's Prayer, really it should be called the model prayer, where Jesus says, pray along these lines. He gets down to verse 12 of Matthew 6, and he says, this is one of the ways that we should be praying, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus went on to say, and in fact, it's the only part of the model prayer that he actually kind of elaborates on. In verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 6, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's pretty intense. Remember, there was in Matthew 18, the whole thing of forgiveness came up again. And in verses 21 and 22 of Matthew 18, Peter came to Jesus and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And that's just a few of the things of how we are supposed to deal with those who sin against us. But he even tells us how we're to deal with people that they believe that we have sinned against them. In Matthew 5, 23 and 24, he told them, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And instead of doing those kind of things, things that would bring reconciliation in a relationship, in their pride, they oftentimes refuse to do that. Those people that are offended. I don't have to do that. Doesn't matter what God says. This is horrible. And instead of doing what is right themselves, they oftentimes, in their self-righteousness, which is all tied up in pride, it's just all part of the same package, they go around backbiting and slandering, trying to look right. And really, when they're doing that, they're not giving a thought as to how their attitude and their disobedience not only displeases the Lord, but how it affects their church and the kingdom of God as a whole. Remember, Jesus said in John 13, 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Folks, that's how you and I are supposed to be known by. We're supposed to be known by our love one to another. And when the world sees that, they're not seeing love. See, the wrong kind of attitude and the wrong kind of behavior doesn't show any love for one another. What it shows, instead, is the undesired result of showing love for self, showing that you're self-centered, and then the undesired results of causing strife and divisions within the body of Christ. When we do things like not forgiving one another, folks, you and I are playing with fire. You may not know that. You may not realize that. But we're playing with fire. I mean, think again. Let's read it again, Matthew 6:12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Wrap your head around that. And then when he went and he explained it in verses 14 and 15, especially, Jesus lets us know that there is some kind of connection between us forgiving each other and receiving forgiveness from God ourselves. And even consider how Jesus wrapped up that whole explanation on the importance of forgiveness when he told Peter 70 times 7. In other words, he's not saying that forgiveness is a math problem. 70 times 7, and, you know, okay, 428, 429. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, no, it's a thing that we should be forgiving all the time, always. And when he tells that whole story about that unjust servant, the wicked servant, that the master forgave him so much, and that he wouldn't forgive a fellow servant just a little bit, Jesus summed it all up in Matthew 18:35. And he said, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Folks, that's a fire I don't want to be burnt by. We need to be forgiving people. So Samson's just been told his wife has been given to another man. His belated honeymoon plans have just been trashed. In verse 3, and Samson said to them, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. Now, think about what he's saying here. A couple of things. But first of all, the thing is, he would not have been blameless anyway had he done what he was supposed to do. See, he was to declare war against the Philistines. All right? God raised him up, called him as a judge. And remember, a judge in that day, at that time in Israel, wasn't just somebody who presided over cases. A judge then was supposed to be a moral leader, and he was also supposed to be a military leader. He was supposed to lead Israel against the Philistines to begin to deliver Israel from them. They were oppressing them. They were ruling over them. And God had called Samson to do that, but Samson had not been taking his calling by God seriously, nor had he been taking his vows as a Nazarite seriously. He should have declared war on them, and any kind of fighting that was done, any kind of killing during war, is not considered murder. You know, he would have been blameless. But here, he does sort of admit that when he killed those 30 Philistines in Ashkelon, we saw last week, remember? He went and killed them and then took their clothes from them and paid the debt from the bet that he made with those guys. He's kind of admitting here, well, that wasn't right, what I did. But this time, I'm going to be blameless. And what Samson does next, again, shows his lack of maturity. He plays a childish prank to get even with the Philistines on this. And in verses 4 and 5, it says, then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and olive groves. Now remember, we just read in verse 1, this is harvest time for the wheat, which would put it around May. Not only does all the wheat get burned, but all the other grain as well, and the vineyards and the olive trees. Folks, That's the three main crops of the Philistines in that area. So remember, last week we saw that God had allowed Samson to meet this particular Philistine woman because God knew what was going to happen. He knew what she would do. He knew what Samson would do in return. He knew what, you know, everybody in this situation was going to do. And so he said, okay, you know, you want to go, you're chasing after Philistine women? I'm gonna let you meet a rat. And we saw last week how the things that happened were things that set in motion a series of events that couldn't be stopped. And here we see that right now playing out. We see he does this goofy thing. I mean, think about it. He gets 300 foxes. How long does it take to trap 300 foxes? Right? That's a lot of time. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. And then he pairs them up, and he ties their tails together and ties a torch onto their tails. And after he gets them all set, then he lights the torches on fire. And then, poof, scatters them. I mean, if you were a fox, you had a fire, you know, right there by your tail, you'd be running all over the place, right? And this would be kind of like having the effect of like a napalm strike or something like that on the Philistines. It burned everything down. Their crops would have been decimated by Samson. And you know what? They're not going to be happy about it, just the way God knew that it would happen. And so he's allowed these things to begin to deliver Israel. God hasn't tempted Samson to sin. He's not the one that caused him to go and do all this stuff, but God would use Samson's sin to deliver his people. Just like from time to time, we do things that we should not do, and God will turn it around, and he'll use some of our mistakes even, some of our sin. He'll the things that happens, he'll do it sometimes to do a work in us. How many times have you done something wrong, and then the Holy Spirit convicts you, and God starts doing a purifying work in your heart? He starts showing you some things that were there that you didn't realize were there. Yeah, and so now, you know, he's just burned up all their crops. In verse 6, then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. How ironic is that, huh? Think about this. Last week we saw this. She thought that she would be safe, that she would be protected if she aligned herself with her people. If she betrayed her husband for them, she thought, "I'm good. They're going to take care of me," kind of thing. "I'll be safe here. I'm showing my loyalty to them." Folks, they didn't love her or her father. What she feared happened, you know, would happen to her, it happened anyway, because they didn't care about her. Folks, this is just like when people align themselves with the devil and the devil's people, kind of thing. Yeah, I mean, think about that. We know there's people that worship Satan, right? We know that there are those that worship the devil. And oftentimes, they're just so shocked and surprised that the devil destroys them along with everybody else. See, they played with fire and they get burned that way. But we need to understand, the devil doesn't love anyone other than himself. And he's out, like it says in 1 Peter, he's out as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And folks, he doesn't care who he devours. He wants to destroy anybody, any part of God's creation, because God loves us, and the only way the devil could get back at God is to hurt those that God loves. And so he hates us, and he's out to get us. And here, you think about it, the Philistines, they don't love God. They're not his people. They have rejected God. And we know that the Bible says that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Anyone who is not born again, that is not being led by the Holy Spirit, not being filled by the Holy Spirit, the Bible says they're under the sway. And oftentimes they don't even realize that, but they're under the sway of the wicked one. The enemy, you know, has, you know, his sway on the world. And they were there threatening to burn her with fire. She does what they wanted her to do, we saw last week, but here, they still burn her with fire. They still burn her down. She played with fire figuratively by betraying her husband, and she got burnt literally. Now, the Philistines here, they have played with fire literally, and now they're going to get burned, so to speak, figuratively. Look at verses 7 and 8. Samson said to them, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease." So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Edom. Now, nobody's really sure what this whole phrase hip and thigh means. Exactly. You know, there's a lot of guessing and all that stuff, but it was probably an ancient expression meaning, did he wipe them all out? And he wiped out everyone who had anything to do with burning this gal and her dad with fire. And then it says that he escaped to live in the cleft of the rock at Edom, or of Edom. The NIV words it, the cave in the rock of Edom. The NET Bible, the New English Translation, words it, in the cave, in the cleft of Edom. Edom was a town located in the territory of Simeon, just west of Bethlehem. And this cleft or cave was probably located either in or on the rocky knoll near Edom. It was kind of a natural stronghold, kind of a safe place for Samson to go and run and hide. But something you don't want to miss here. We've seen this thing over and over again. Everything that Samson has done against the Philistines and everything he will do to them wasn't motivated by a love for God and God's people. It wasn't motivated by his desire to please God and to deliver Israel. It wasn't motivated because he was called to be a judge of Israel. Everything he has done to them and will do to them was motivated by his pride and personal revenge, which the Bible lets us know both of those things are sinful. But God allowed it, and God used it to begin to deliver his people. Samson, as we have seen over and over again, is not taking his vow as a Nazarite or his calling as a judge seriously. He's playing with fire, and eventually he is going to get burned. In fact, he'll have his eyes gouged out. Folks, that happens all because he is playing with fire. All because he's messing around with things that he shouldn't be messing around with. He's being involved with people that he shouldn't be, and he's not taking God's word or God's will seriously. In Galatians 6, 7 and 8, we're told, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Samson really is a lesson in sowing to the flesh. He had incredible potential. He had an awesome calling by God, but he continues to play with fire. Last week, we saw he keeps stacking up violations or sins against his Nazarite vows and against his calling, against the will of God. Now, Samson hides out in a cave of Edom, and when you're public enemy number one, though, it's hard to hide. Look at verses 9 and 10. "Now the Philistines went up, encamped in Judah, and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, 'Why have you come up against us?' So they answered, 'We have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us.'" Now, the Philistines don't know it, but they're playing with fire, and they're going to get burned. You would think that they would be considering what Samson has already done to their bros, right? I mean, think about it. Last week we saw Samson went up, and single-handedly, with no weapons, he killed 30 guys in Ashkelon, 30 of their brothers, you know, the Philistines in Ashkelon, all by himself. And then he's just killed probably, you know, 50, 60, 100 guys maybe there in Timnah, those that that burnt the gal that he was supposed to marry. He just killed them. And you would think they'd be going, you know what? Maybe it's not a good idea going after this guy, huh? Maybe we ought to just leave him alone. You know, let him die of old age or something. Maybe he's not the guy to mess with, kind of thing. But they don't. They're out for revenge. They've got a wrong heart, wrong attitude, wrong actions. It's going to get some undesired consequences for them. So they go to Judah, and that's where Lehi was, within the territory of Judah. And they're going to attack the Israelites there because they believe that they're hiding Samson, giving him sanctuary, one of the original sanctuary cities. And that's where they think he's at. But Judah isn't hiding them. These guys are not hiding Samson. In fact, remember, they're all afraid of the Philistines. They've been under Philistine control for 40 years. They're cowards. And as we're going to see here, they put together just a real quick army of 3,000 guys. And we'll also see that there's only 1,000 of these Philistines there. But they don't attack the Philistines. They're afraid of them. So they do what cowards do. They go to work for the enemy. Look at verse 11. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this that you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." That's all about him. All about Samson. It's not about the Lord, not about the people, not about his calling. And it's so sad when God's people behave that way. In verses 12 and 13, "But they said to him, 'We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines.' Then Samson said to them, 'Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves.' So they spoke to him, saying, 'No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you.' And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock." This is actually kind of an admirable thing, that Samson doesn't want to fight against his own people. So he lets them arrest him. It reminded me of a line in, remember the movie Tombstone? When after the shootout, the OK Corral, Sheriff Johnny Behan goes to arrest Wyatt Earp. And he says, "I don't think I'm going to let you arrest me today, Johnny." Samson could have said that, right? He could have said, "I don't think I'm going to let you arrest me." And he could have wiped him out. He could have done it. And the thing is, though, this is God's grace. Because not only could Samson have done it, but those in Judah there that came after him, that are working for the enemy there, they're guilty of treason. They could have been wiped out justly. But God's grace kept that from happening. God's grace moved on Samson's heart not to go and fight against them. But something else here, and to me, it's very interesting. Samson's not worried. Say, "Just don't kill me yourselves, but you go tie me up. You go and bring me to these guys." Samson, he knows what God can do, and he has an inkling of what God's going to do. Now, Samson has been a bad example in a lot of ways, right? But as bad of an example as he was, he did have faith in the one true and living God. He did have faith in Yahweh. And you guys may know this already, but if you don't, it's interesting that the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, what we refer to as the Hall of Faith, it's not called that in the Bible, but we call it that because in chapter 11, it's all of those things, by faith this guy did that, by faith this gal did that, by faith this guy did that. Samson's there in chapter 11, verse 32. And it tells us what he did through faith, faith in God. So it's pretty amazing that even though as whacked out as Samson was, he still had faith in God. And God used him. Look at verses 14 through 17. "When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, 'With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men.' And so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramath Lehi, or Jawbone Height. Kind of sounds like a name of a town from an old Western, right? Where are you going? I'm going to Jawbone Height. Yeah, there's gold there. So Samson slays 1,000 Philistines, huge victory over the enemy. But did you notice something real wrong there, how he goes about doing it? It says that he picked up a fresh jawbone of a donkey. Folks, remember, he's a Nazirite. He's not supposed to touch or even go near a dead body, a human or animal. Folks, you look at that, and you can't get over the fact that, man, that is God's grace in action. See, God could have let Samson get killed there. The Holy Spirit could have refused to come upon him. Because think about this. The Bible doesn't tell us that Samson was some big, huge, hulky dude. You know, kind of, you get the idea that, you know, he's kind of like Arnold Schwarzenegger, all bumped up, you know, ready to go for a fight kind of thing. The Bible doesn't tell us that. He could have been the original guy who wrote The Diary of the Wimpy Kid. We don't know. We don't know what he looked like. You know, I heard one pastor in time say, but it was back in the 80s, he could have looked like Urkel. Remember him, you know? Did I do that? And he could have. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that. What the Bible tells us is every time Samson did something amazing, strength-wise and all that, it was because the Spirit of God came upon him. Everything that he did, again, Hebrews 11 tells us he did through faith. He did because he trusted God at that point. He was a lousy example in a lot of areas, but he trusted God. And when he did, God, in his grace, even though he's got a jawbone of a donkey in his hand, which, you know, maybe that centimeter is buzzing, you know, with the red light, you know, violation or whatever, you know, even though that may be happening, God just says, I'm still going to use him. In my grace, I'm going to let him slide on this. And he does. He does this thing, and it's just God's grace in action. And we've seen over and over again how Samson has sinned against his vow as a Nazirite and how he has sinned against his calling as a judge. Folks, he is playing with fire. You know, and he will get burned. In Proverbs 6:27, we're warned, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can you play with fire and not get burned? No. And like we just read a little bit ago, Galatians 6:7, God will not be mocked. There is a sowing and reaping principle. Whatever kind of seeds you plant, that's the kind of crop you're going to grow. And the thing is, so often, people will plant the wrong seeds. They'll plant those seeds to the flesh, and then they pray for crop failure. Please, God, don't let, you know, that happen to me. You know, don't let those consequences come upon me, those things that I have done that deserve consequences, those things that ordinarily would cause the negative consequences to happen. Folks, we saw this last week. Oftentimes, God does hold back the discipline. He does hold back those bad consequences. But like we saw last week, he's not condoning sin when he does that. He's giving us space to repent. He's given us opportunities to repent before the hammer comes down. But when it comes down, it's not pretty. I believe what God wants to address to each and every one of us here today is this question. Is there any kind of fire that you're playing with? Anything that you know you shouldn't be doing, you shouldn't be messing with, you shouldn't be involved in? Is there any kind of attitude, any kind of actions or anything that you ought not to be doing, that you know better? Any kind of fire you're playing with? God would say, if you do, if there is, end it now. Repent. Turn from that in your heart and in your mind, and then follow through with your actions, actions of repentance. Like John the Baptist said in Matthew 3:8, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Folks, it's so important that we take these warnings of God seriously. God's gracious. We've seen that over and over again with Samson. But there comes a time, and we'll see that. Maybe next week, maybe the week after. But we'll see, there comes a time when the consequences catch up to him, where God says, you know what? That's it. And the hammer comes down, and he gets burned. Gets his eyes gouged out. Ends up dying. And folks, God would spare us from those kind of things. He loves us so much that he gives the warnings to us in his word. He loves us so much that he sent his only son to come and die for us, to die in our place, to take the ultimate penalty of our sins away so that we wouldn't have to suffer that penalty, that death. Because as we know, the scripture says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He's not willing that any of us would perish, but that all of us would come to repentance. That's God's will for all of us. I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for these warnings in your word. Thank you, Lord, for the things that you have for us, those things that show your love for us, those things that, Lord, that you warn us against, and Lord, every one of them we know is not good for us. Lord, you know what's best for us, and you've told us those things that we are to do and things not to do. But Lord, we know, we recognize that that's all because you love us. Father, I pray right now that you have been speaking to everyone here. Lord, that your Holy Spirit has been here convincing and convicting us of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Father, I pray right now that each and every person here would take serious the warnings. And that if there is some that have never put their trust in you, that they would do that. That they would put their faith in you and Jesus, what you have done on the cross for them. That they would put their trust in your death for them and your resurrection from the dead. And Lord, that we would all trust you completely. And Father, if there's anything in any of our hearts, anything that we've been toying with in our minds even, any actions, any attitudes, anything we've been involved with, any fire we've been playing with, Father, I pray right now that each and every person here would listen to that still small voice that you're speaking to them in their hearts with, and Lord, that they would turn from those things. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to go from here living from you, living for you from this moment on. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.